You just sang a paraphrase of the second psalm. I was kind of at a loss. We're doing this summer in the Psalms, and I was at a bit of a loss after we did Psalm 1 last week. I just scratching my head, where are we going to go this week? And I thought, one, two. Don't try this at home. No, very seriously. There was some thought that went into going to Psalm 2. And it started with when I preached last week on Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who is planted like a tree by a stream of water, then the water being an image for God's word, God's law. And on his law, that person meditates day and night and produces fruit in season. And I close by saying that we Christians, in a broken and divided world where there's so much hatred and so much division, that we are to be Christ's agents of reconciliation and peace. That we are to be the ambassadors of this good news, that Christ has come and carried our sin so that we can be a new creation, and one day that creation is going to be fulfilled, all in all. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We are to be the ambassadors of Christ to share that good news of peace and reconciliation. And after the service, Doug Burke asked me a really, really good question. He said, Phil, you said, you know, we're supposed to be agents of peace, but didn't Jesus say, I came not to bring peace, but a sword? And that what I proclaim will divide. It'll set families against each other. It will bring division. And that's true. The proclamation of the gospel does bring division. And so I really got to thinking about that, because that's such a good question, Doug. Don't ask any more questions like that, please. And as I thought about it, I thought about Psalm 2. When you stand for Christ, when you stand for in obedience to God's anointed King, Jesus Christ, don't worry about the enemies. They'll come to you. You will have enemies. And that's what Psalm 2 is all about. So if you'd open your Bible, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, but I'm going to read from the Word of God, Psalm 2, and hear now the Word of God. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, when I was first starting out in the ministry, I got some really good advice from a mentor of mine, a man named Ben Patterson, who is a Christian pastor, author, leader. He has for many years, and he still is the chaplain to students at Westmont College in California. Westmont is a Christian college up in the hills above Santa Barbara. And Ben has been student pastor there for many years. But anyway, the advice that he gave me, and to a group, it was a group of young pastors. The advice was how to avoid anger and resentment in the ministry, and how to be a joyful Christian instead. And his advice was, he said, don't take it personally. And I said, well, don't take what personally? When you are criticized because you stand for Christ. Now, by the way, there's a lot of other things you can get criticized for that you deserve to be criticized for. But don't take it personally when you get criticized and rejected by people because you stand for Christ. And there are people who won't want to hear it and will reject it, reject the gospel and reject you. Don't take it personally, he said. Don't take it personally because you're in a war. And resistance comes with the territory. And he gave us an illustration. He said, just imagine, he said, there's a soldier in combat and he's down in his foxhole and the bullets are whizzing over his head. He doesn't take it personally. He doesn't stand up and say, was it something I said? Oh, come on, we can work this out. No, it comes with the territory. It's a principle that applies to all believers. Jesus Christ has enemies, powerful enemies. The gospel has enemies. Powerful enemies. And anyone who belongs to Jesus, when you bend the knee to King Jesus, you get his enemies in the bargain. And that's what Psalm 2 is all about. It's about the enemies of Christ. Now, in its original context, it's about God's anointed king, and it's probably written about King David. And it's about God's anointing on his king and the plots of the surrounding nations who would overthrow God's anointed king. But from the beginning of the Christian church, Christians have seen in this psalm a prophecy about Jesus Christ, that it points ultimately to Jesus. It's a warning to the enemies of King Jesus. Listen to it again. Why do the nations rage? And that word that's translated there as rage could also be noisily assemble. Why do the nations gather in a hubbub and make their noise? And why do the peoples plot in vain? The rulers, the kings of the earth, set themselves, they stand up, against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the anointed one is God's anointed king. Christ, by the way, I know you'll remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. He is Jesus the Christ. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, anointed one. a chosen king. The kings of the earth. And it's talking about the forces of this world who are in rebellion against God. And by the way, one of the greatest errors of thinking among Christians is to think that this world is spiritually neutral territory. It's not. It's not. This world is in rebellion against God. One of my favorite contemporary preachers, a guy named Tim Keller, and I know that some of you have listened to his preaching and read some of his books. He's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, which is a PCA congregation. And if you're not familiar with that alphabet soup, ask me about it afterwards. But anyway, Tim Keller, one of his sermons, he said, the world is at war with God. He said, and I can prove it to you. If you don't believe it, let me prove it to you. The one time in all of human history, God dropped his guard and humbled himself and came among us in the flesh. We killed him. Put him on a cross. The authorities of this world didn't welcome Jesus, and they weren't neutral toward him. They hated him. And they wanted to put a stop to him. They wanted to break his what they perceived as his bonds. Now, more about that in a minute. Psalm 2 tells us that the forces of this world, they even meditate on their hatred. Remember verse 1 says, why do the peoples plot? And it's actually the same Hebrew word that in the first psalm was translated as meditate. The righteous person planted by the stream on God's law, that person meditates day and night. In Psalm 2, the peoples meditate, plot against the Lord and against His anointed. In other words, they nurture their hatred. They roll it over and over in their hearts and minds. While we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, the forces of this world are engaged in a kind of anti-prayer. We reject your kingdom. Stay away. This, by the way, this primal, it's a primal conflict. And it's at the heart of the Psalms throughout the book of Psalms. And by the way, I really recommend praying the Psalms as a spiritual discipline. Pray through the whole book of Psalms. And one of the things that you'll see is that praying the Psalms is an exercise in spiritual warfare. It's a theme throughout. And in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he gives us an indication of what we're up against. And by the way, this also tells me what I'm about to read, and it's the New Testament lesson that was read earlier, that I'm never to identify human beings as my enemies. And when they are my, and if they want to be my enemies, I'm to love them. But listen, once again, Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. You know, you can do that if you want, but that's not how the victory is going to be won. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I believe that in order to be a Christian, you have to be a two-world person. You have to believe that this world of flesh and blood and tangible things is not all there is. This is very real. This is, you know, our bodies and our the tangible world around us is not an illusion. God made it, but it's not all there is. There is also an invisible world. There's an invisible world of spiritual realities that we cannot see, we cannot touch, we cannot hear, but it is real nonetheless, and we ignore it to our peril. There are unseen malevolent powers behind the forces and movements of this world. Now, you think for a moment of human beings that we would identify as really, really evil. The likes of Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and Osama bin Laden and whoever else we might add to that rogues gallery, the person, maybe this is God's mercy that I can't call up the name of the guy who's kind of the spiritual leader of ISIS and the attempt to establish this murderous caliphate in the Middle East. Okay, you got your rogues gallery there in your mind. These people are slaves. They're houseboys. They're lackeys of what Paul calls the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Psalm 2 does two things. It assures us of the outcome of the battle. The Lord who sits in the heavens laughs. As the other psalm that I read, because He knows their end. He knows their day is coming. And Psalm 2 also shows us how to fight the battle. And that battle begins in prayer. And if it doesn't begin there, we're defeated before we start. Because we'll be fighting in our own strength. Listen to verse 3 again. This is what the enemies of the Lord say. Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. That's the attitude of the world, of the forces of this world, toward the law of God. That the law God has given us, which is life-giving, but to the unredeemed mind and heart, to the mind and heart that's still in rebellion against God, the law of God is nothing but a shackle. It's limiting me. It's stopping me from realizing my full potential. And if I could just break these bonds, who is God to tell me what to do, by the way? Let us break their bonds. But when your heart has been revived, when you've been brought from that spiritual death to life by the power of the risen Christ, and when the love of God has filled you, that's when you can see, along with the psalmist. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is pure. The law of the Lord is sweet. It's like honey. It's good. It's life-giving. And it shows the way to life. But to those in rebellion against God, obedience seems like slavery, and they chafe against it. Now, when you pray the second psalm, which I'm really going to recommend that you do, go home this week and pray the second psalm. And as you pray, think of rebellion against God in all of its forms, whether nations or peoples or families or individuals. And then, in your prayer, let the Holy Spirit search you. In what ways have you raised your fist against a good and holy God who sent His Son for you? But you and I have raised our fists in rebellion and said, no, Or I'll give you all of this part of my life, God, but not this little piece here that I'm going to keep to myself. Thank you. Confess the rebelliousness and audacity of your own heart and your own community, your nation, even your church. And listen to what the Lord says in verse 6. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Begin your prayer by declaring the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and bending the knee to Him. Give praise to the Lord Jesus that God has appointed Him sovereign over the nations and that one day every knee will bend and every tongue confess. Verse 8 says, ask of me and I will make, and this is God speaking to His anointed king, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Who owns the nations of the earth? Who ultimately is sovereign over the powers of the earth? The nations belong to the Father and He has given them to His Son. Listen again. Listen to the words. This is from Revelation chapter 2. It tells us that we, the church, will share in the victory of Christ and share in His sovereign rule. Listen to this. To those who overcome and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Psalm 2 is a very big psalm. The mission and destiny of the Church of Jesus Christ, your destiny as a Christian, is to share in the final victory of Jesus. One day every knee will bend and every tongue confess. Now, we don't make that happen. Let's get that clear right now. Our efforts do not make that happen. We can be a part of what He's doing in the world, but He wins the victory. Now, let me recommend for you a really bold exercise in prayer as you pray Psalm 2. Get in front of a world map or a globe, if you've got a globe in your house. And put your hand on any place that you feel led to pray for. You might want to put your hands on Guatemala. Our church has a connection with Guatemala and the people there and the Christians there. Or you may just really want to be bold and put your hand on the Middle East. Put your hand on Syria. And Iraq, or put your hand on France for your prayer. Or throw caution to the wind. Put your hand on the United States of America and pray. Pray, His victory is coming, by the way, whether we're part of it or not. Pray that God, in His mercy and grace, will allow us to be a part of what He's doing in the world. And His victory over evil. Pray for people serving in mission. Pray for the church in every nation to be faithful to the good news of Jesus. Finally, listen again to verse 12. Kiss the Son. In other words, submit. A kiss is a sign of submission. Kiss the Son, God's royal Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Consider carefully what's at stake in this struggle. Either joy in the refuge of Christ, or horror in the destruction that is awaiting those outside of Christ. And let the weight and urgency of that call move you to prayer. Prayer for the lost that they will come to know. Prayer for yourself and your church that we will be faithful ambassadors. Would you bow with me for prayer? This is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. God, our deliverer, when the foundations are shaken and justice has departed, defend the poor and the needy, and give your people strength to fight all wrong. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.